Grace and peace be yours from God, who is our Father, and from our Lord and from our Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Well, over the last 2 weeks, now this is the third week, we've been working through the Trinity. We looked at God the Father, the Creator of heaven and earth. We looked at Jesus Christ, the Son, Redeemer of creation. And this week, as we finish this series on a Trinity, it coincides nicely with the giving of the Holy Spirit and the third person of the Trinity. And we're going to look at the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is, as I said during the announcements, one of the three great festivals of the church. And Pentecost is the celebration of the giving of the Holy Spirit. The original Pentecost was actually a Jewish festival. It was 50 days after Passover. And as Jesus was crucified during the Passover cycle, and then the Holy Spirit was given in that Pentecost cycle, Christians simply adopted that pattern. That 50 days after Easter, we would celebrate Pentecost and the giving of the Spirit and the birth of the church and the power that is ours for the presence of God. Now, one of the verses that we've been working with this month that we'll keep remembering is from Matthew 28, our gospel lesson. And it's a Trinitarian verse. In fact, it's the verse where the Trinitarian formula eventually emerged from. And it tells us, go therefore and reach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This gift of the presence of God and this charge that comes with it was in our gospel lesson. And in the resurrection, Jesus had told the women that the other disciples would see him on a mountain to go to Galilee and wait for him there. And it's in this appearance that these encounters happen that we just read about. And even though they're in the presence of the risen Christ, it's an amazing thing. It says they worshiped him, but some doubted. That might describe us today, right? On any given day, we all gather to worship and at various stages in our faith. We're excited or apathetic and we're confident or we're doubting. And we all wrestle with this. And it's actually been the way it's been in God's people from the beginning. That we all gather to worship no matter where we're at in our faith journey and where our status is. In fact, that collective faith sometimes buoys the faith that we struggle with. And Jesus, out of this collective witness, then says, I'm going to send you to bear witness to this and to share this word that other people might know what God has done in Christ and that they might become disciples and be baptized and become part of this community of people with various levels of believing and doubting and struggling, but together, collectively committed to proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus. Now, the power that Jesus sends them out with is proclaimed in the Pentecost event is actually hinted at or promised earlier. In Acts 1:8, a chapter before Rebecca read, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Then he tells them to go wait. Go to Jerusalem and wait. And there were 120 people who gathered and waited. That's about what we get on a good Sunday here between both services. So the early church started with a collection of folks that was not too different than the size of Zion Lutheran. And they were waiting and they were praying. And they were praying, and they were waiting. And they waited quite a long time, because it was the 40th day after the resurrection that Jesus told them to do this, and it was the 50th day after the resurrection when the Spirit came. So they went and they prayed for 10 days. What would happen to us if we had a 10-day prayer vigil? If we just hunkered down and said, for 10 days, we're just going to pray. Or actually, however long it's going to take, because maybe it would happen in 5. Maybe it would be finished and something would be fulfilled in 18. Because they committed to praying until it happened. Not knowing how long it would take, but believing that what Jesus had promised would be fulfilled. So there's this power, and it says that the power then proclaims the opportunity for them to be witnesses, that they're going to be his witnesses, and they're going to tell people about him everywhere. It starts in Jerusalem where they were, Judea, Samaria, that's the surrounding countryside, and to the ends of the earth. And Pentecost is about this kind of moment where all people from all sorts of parts of the world are gathered in Jerusalem for the Pentecost festival, as Jews did. They came to the temple for festivals when they could. And as Rebecca shared, there were people from a lot of different places, some that don't really even exist in their current form anymore with names we don't even recognize. But there were people from all over. And when the Spirit came, And filled them. And when people heard the proclamation of the gospel and believed it, when it was time to go home, back to Parthians and Medes and Mesopotamia and all these places, they brought the gospel with them. And the very beginning of the fulfillment of to the ends of the earth was already happening just 10 days after Jesus had promised it. Now, one of the things I think we forget in this charge that we're going to be witnesses, that it's our job to carry it out, which you can kind of hear is burdensome. Oh, boy. It actually is a promise at the end we often forget. Remember, I am with you always till the end of time. Jesus doesn't send us out and say, go do this. You're on your own. Get out of here. Come on. No, he says, I am with you always. And in fact, it's with the proclamation of the gospel that often I think we understand the presence of God. I've thought about this. I've been thinking about storytelling and how important it is that we think about our stories, that we articulate our stories, that we share our stories. And I realize that one of the reasons that that's so important is because in the act of telling a story about your own life, you become more aware of your own life. And if you tell a story about your life and how it intertwines with God, you become more aware of God's presence in your life. That when we zip our lips, we not only don't share the gospel with other people, we diminish the gospel for ourselves. That the very act of talking to each other, of sharing the gospel, of thinking about who God is and what God has been up to in our lives, and then articulating that, not only is for the hearer, but for the speaker. And those of you who've been teachers know that if you've ever taught a class the first time through, you probably got more out of teaching the class than the students did out of taking it. Because the act of thinking about what is it that's important, and the act of articulating, how do I understand this, sometimes is the first time you really ever understood it. And you never know for sure if you understand it unless you can tell somebody else what it is. So when we don't share our faith, when we don't do this, we actually lose track of the presence of God in our own lives. Not because it's not there, but because we don't practice the discipline of articulating, noticing, speaking, and sharing. And we not only don't help other people to see it, we forget about it ourselves. So this task of witnessing is both an internal discipline of helping us understand our story and an external discipline of helping other people understand theirs. And this task is empowered by two gifts. The first is power. Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit will be present and will give power to you, that you're not on your own. And the second is presence, that in the power of the Spirit that enables you to do this is also an awareness and a promise of the presence of God, that Jesus will be with you in all these things. So the act of witnessing is empowered and it's alerted by the presence of Christ. And then when it actually happens in the initial Pentecost experience, even the people who did it were surprised by what happened. They were up praying. It said the Spirit came upon them, and the winds blew, and like tongues of fire, it lighted upon them. And it said, and then they were out in the street proclaiming. It doesn't say, and they decided to have a meeting and make a decision and get a committee together. They came up with a strategy, and they went forth and did all these things, and eventually then they went out and came. No, it just said, boom! They went from praying to the Spirit on them, and they were out in the streets. None of them could explain how it happened. It was just this moment of inspiration and this moment of movement. And suddenly they're out in the streets, and Peter's explaining what's happening, and people are totally befuddled by it and wondering if these people have been drinking too much wine too early in the morning. And all this stuff is just happening. And in order to make sense of it, Peter has to stop and bear witness. And in bearing witness, it says 3,000 people. 3,000 people believed and were baptized that day. 120 people praying, the gift of the Spirit, 3,000 people were baptized that day. It was an explosion of the story of Jesus. And as Peter explains this story to all these people from all sorts of places, from all over the world, he begins to explain it, and he begins to help us understand God's vision for the world. It's to the ends of the earth. It encompasses everybody everywhere. In the Matthew 28 text, it says, go make disciples of all nations, is how we usually know. But actually, the word in Greek was ethnoi. It was all peoples. They weren't really concerned with like national boundaries and all that stuff. They didn't really exist in that form, and they were very fluid depending on who was the empire. So they understood nations as kind of a fluid thing. But it was peoples, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in His sight. That's what this means, that all peoples from every place. And when he begins to explain it further, and he quotes, so he talks about young people and old people and slave people and free people and male people and female people. And what he's trying to help people do is to expand their imagination. That no matter who you think is in, God's picture of who's going to be in is bigger. He's trying to stretch their imagination to understand God's vision for the world and how inclusive that vision is. And as it moves from this little group of 120 all Jewish people to all sorts of people from all sorts of countries to eventually including all the peoples of the earth and people of every race and gender and status and all sorts of things that you couldn't imagine. Now, for us, we've tried to think about this in our own ministry, to try and be as intentional as we can about being alert and intentional about God's desire. A few years ago, we adopted the status of being a Reconciling in Christ congregation, which was a commitment to be welcoming and inclusive as fully and as expansively as anybody who comes can participate fully, as long as they'll basically recognize the right of everybody else who comes to participate fully. And this was the statement we adopted a few years ago. And I thought it would be good to refresh our mind on this because, in a sense, while we're far, far, far from fulfilling this journey, we've done a few things along the way that have improved our ability to welcome, and we have a long way to go. So I thought together, I put it on the screen, we read it in unison. This is a vision of something that we have when we adopted this. Would you read it with me together? To be a church and a world, ones that include all. People of every age, class, color, ethnic origin, people of all sexual orientations and gender identities, people who are single, married, divorced, separated, blessed or partnered, people who are temporarily able, disabled, differing abilities. Now, I remember when we adopted this and we were talking about this, how the church-wide organization had just gone through the sexuality study and the adoption of the ability to ordain in gay, lesbian, transgender people as pastors in our church. And when we adopted this, I was wondering how the conversation would be. And I remember when this voice came up and said, we can't do this. And it wasn't because of any of the groups being not welcome, but because we couldn't do it. We were incapable because we had stairs. And I was so pleased when we thought about this that it wasn't really an issue of which of these groups should we exclude. But if we adopt this, we can't because we already exclude one of these groups. And we began to work on what it meant to be more welcoming to people with walkers and with wheelchairs and who had difficulty navigating stairs. And I don't know how many hundreds of times that elevator has been used in the last years for AA groups and for worship and the like. But it's made a huge difference in a number of ways. It's just scratching the surface, though, isn't it? That if you think about the community in which we live and how diverse it is, and if you think about the community that you live in, even your next-door neighbors, just your own street and how diverse it is, we have so many opportunities and so much stretching to do for our congregation to even begin to look a little bit like the dream that God has. We've got a lot of work that we've done, and God has done much, and we have much to celebrate. But we have much to do, and much of that is the empowering of the Spirit to stretch us towards this vision and our willingness and our desire, our hunger to spread the gospel and to invite people into a community of people where we do our very best to try to make everybody welcome. And when we fall down, we try to figure out how to improve it and stand back up and do it again. Yesterday, our church in Metro Chicago elected a new bishop. This is Yehiel Curry. Yehiel's the bishop of our synod starting in August. Yehiel grew up on the south side of Chicago. He wasn't a Lutheran when he was a kid. He grew up in a family of 11 children. His dad was murdered when his father was 28, so Yehiel was a young man when his father was murdered. His mother raised all the kids by herself, eventually went to college, sent Yehiel to college. Yehiel's been to seminary. He's a pastor, been a pastor developing a congregation that's a little larger than ours on the south side of Chicago in a really rough Riverdale African-American neighborhood with all sorts of economic challenges. He's a very talented pastor, and he's a very gifted leader, and he has a passion and a vision for this kind of church. And it's going to be a wonderful thing to see the power and the possibilities that are there because our church keeps stretching and it keeps pulling. The Conference of Bishops this week went over 40% women for the first time. We have Hispanic and African-American bishops on our church council. We have men and women and all sorts of things. It's not there yet, but actually the Conference of Bishops is beginning to look more and more like our church and more like our world. And as our leadership looks like the church, maybe the church can imagine ourselves looking more and more like leaders. And the more the possibilities are that you and I can do a better job of working against all those forces, all those things that tear us apart and separate us and prevent us from being the church that God wants us to be, so that the world can be the world that God promises it will be. Church is changing. The world is changing. The Spirit is still moving, and God is still doing incredible and amazing things in our midst. And I dare say yesterday, the three finalists and our bishops were two women and an African-American man. There wasn't a white male in the top six candidates. Very different world than just 10 years ago. Actually, very different than just 5 years ago. And actually, very different than we hope it will be 5 years from now. Because we hope that the Spirit keeps moving and the church keeps growing and shifting and changing. And that the possibilities that lay before us aren't just things we say, well, that's kind of neat. But that they actually, something happens inside of us and it churns us. And it restores us to wholeness, and it makes us hunger for this vision that's there, because this is really about you and me. This isn't about 120 people back 2,000 years ago who were praying. It's about whether this 120 people here today will pray. This isn't about 120 people who got the Spirit 2,000 years ago. It's about the promise of your baptism, that when you were baptized, you received the Holy Spirit, and you have as fully been filled with the power that those same disciples had 2,000 years ago, and that the same power that was theirs is ours. And it's about the belief, the deep-seated belief, that you have been receiving power and that you've lived your life in the presence of God, and that knowing that you are loved, and knowing that God is with you, and knowing that God has given you power and sends you forth and can use you, is worth not only your investment, but worth sharing. Because, you know, there's not a person in the world who doesn't need to know that God loves them. And there's not a person in the world who doesn't need to know that the power of God is available to them to do the things that God is calling them to do. And there's not a person in the world who doesn't need to constantly be reminded, God is with you, God is with you, God is with you. And there's not a person in the world who doesn't hunger and long for their life to be useful and to have purpose and to have meaning. That's what our witness does. It tells people the truth about God, and it tells people the truth about themselves, that they are loved, that God is with them, and that they are useful, their lives matter. May you this day, as we celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit, be reminded of the power that is in you. May you experience it fully, and may you go forth bubbling over, churning with the opportunities and desire to share the news that your lives matter, that our lives have meaning and purpose, and that we are loved. Amen.